You're listening to media from University Lutheran Church and Student Center. We are a multi-generational, Jesus-centered community of scripture, faith, and grace located in Tallahassee, Florida, on the campus of Florida State University. To learn more and to get connected to other resources, please visit universitylutheranchurch.org. We hope that the next few moments are a time when God speaks into your life by the power of His Holy Spirit about His Son, Jesus Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Three in One who has come to bring us together in the story of Jesus Christ. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, welcome to the first installment of our sermon series, which we're calling Center Story. And this whole sermon series is going to be about how Christ is at the center of our story as a congregation, how it's at the center of our story as individuals, how the story of Jesus is something that brings us together. And it's a perfect book to kind of start that off with. So what we're doing is, for the next few weeks, we're going to be reading out of the book of Ephesians. And the book of Ephesians is one in which Paul is kind of just marveling a little bit. He's sort of like kicking back, and he's thinking about how amazing it is that there is a church in this place called Ephesus. I mean, he's just blown away by that fact. And maybe to us, we're kind of like, yeah, Paul, get over it. You know, whatever. Yeah, there's a church. There's churches all over the place. You have to realize that for Paul, churches were not all over the place. Churches were sort of an odd thing. He started most of them, and he was just kind of like sitting back and going, wow, this happened. And what we know about the church in Ephesus is that it gets kind of off to a little bit of a rocky start. That maybe that's a little bit of what Paul is marveling about, because when you start to read in Acts 18 and 19, you get the story of how the church in Ephesus starts. And the church in Ephesus starts off by somebody who is meaning well, but he's not really trained. He doesn't really know what he's talking about. And so there's this guy who goes into Ephesus. He starts talking to them about Jesus, and somehow he ends up basically kind of telling them about John the Baptist, it seems. And so that figure that we had in that kind of gruesome gospel reading that we just read, that guy. And so they start talking about John the Baptist, it seems. And when Paul arrives, Paul says, well, hey, how's it going? Like, tell us about this like little group that you put together. And by the way, like, how have you been baptized? And they said, oh, well, we haven't been baptized in the name of Jesus. We have just received John the Baptist's baptism. Now, John the Baptist's baptism was a good thing, but it's not a Christian thing. So John the Baptist wasn't a Christian per se, because, well, he sort of predated the Christ guy. And so what John the Baptist was doing by the banks of the River Jordan was he was telling people to repent, to amend their lives, to live in a way that was better. And that was all good. It was a good thing. The people of Ephesus actually saw the goodness and truth of that. They saw the goodness and the truth in the law that John was speaking to them. He was saying, you guys are dirty sinners, and you are sinners in this way, in that way, in this way. Just like we could go through everyone in here and we could say, well, how have you sinned? Well, what are your kind of fun sins? And we could have a blast doing that together. You know, just bring you up one at a time and kind of do this sin interview. Wouldn't that be great? And you could kind of talk about your sins, and you could talk about how those sins actually are things that you're trying to get over, how those things are sins are things that you maybe don't want to do anymore, or maybe you're conflicted about that you do want to do them, but you know that they're not good for you. There's all of that. And so the people of Ephesus, they really kind of latch on to that. They latch on to who John the Baptist was, in that he was this guy who was willing to speak truth to power. I mean, the guy dies because he's telling Herod that his semi-incestuous relationship is a bad thing. And there's that thing that's going on. And so the people in Ephesus, they're like, hey, this John the Baptist guy tells me to turn my life around, you know, straighten up, fly right, all of that good stuff. We're down. And so they go into John the Baptist's baptism, which is a baptism that says, hey, I'm going to start living my life in a different way. But then Paul shows up and he's like, oh, yeah, you guys didn't get the full story. Because the full story is this, that everybody who went to John the Baptist, well, they came out of the River Jordan. They said, I'm going to straighten up. I'm going to fly right. And you know what they did? They crash landed. Every single one of them. Because we know how that goes. We have those John the Baptist baptism moments in our lives. We go, oh, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to turn my life around. I'm going to stop doing that sin. I'm going to start doing this good thing. And we end up failing. And then maybe we try it again. And maybe we do a little bit better. And then we end up failing. And then we try it again. Then maybe it feels like a win. But then after we're looking at it a little bit, we understand that our intentions were wrong. And we go, oh, but that like negates everything. And now I'm DQ'd. I'm disqualified out of the whole thing. And so there's that kind of process that we go through as human beings when we dig into the law. It's this kind of moment where we always go, oh, like there's this sin in my life and I can do something about it and I can get better, but I can't ever get perfect, which is actually kind of sort of a good thing because it means that you can always get better, but it's also kind of a bad thing in that it means that you can, well, never get completely perfect. And that's where Paul comes in with the gospel, because the gospel solves that problem. The gospel solves that problem in that it says, yes, continue to go through that process. Continue to go through that process of what John was saying. Like, hear that law, go, oh yeah, I don't want to do that anymore. I want to struggle against the sin. But know that when you fall down and you get up again, that there's forgiveness there for you. That it's not just about you doing better, but it's actually about that Christ has come into your life and he says, here, I'm going to forgive you. So that you have a new place to start from. And that new place to start from probably ends in failure again. Maybe a little bit less failure, but it's still failure. And you're going to continue to do that all the way up until you die. And then there's a problem. Because when you die, there's not a whole lot of getting up and doing it again. And that's where Jesus' sacrifice for you, the promise of the forgiveness of your sins, really starts to mean something. Because you can't get up and do it again. But Jesus did get up out of the grave. And he promises that he's got you covered. And so all of that stuff, he's telling to the Ephesians. And he actually stays with the Ephesians longer than what he stays with any other city. You know, Paul, this guy who's like, you know, he's kind of the commensurate social butterfly. He never stays in one place for very long. He's always kind of looking for the next place to go. Paul actually stays in Ephesus for about 2 years, which is a huge deal. And so he stays in Ephesus for a few years. And then, after year two, he goes, you know what, guys? Peace, I'm out. But the reason that he's leaving is not to go and start other churches. It's because he feels the Holy Spirit tugging him to go to Jerusalem, where he knows he's going to be basically put on trial and then finally delivered to Rome. So that whole thing takes another 6 years. After he leaves. So Paul has had some time to kind of think about Ephesus. He's also had some time to probably get some reports back about Ephesus. And now he's cooling his heels in Rome, probably on house arrest. You know, he's got the ankle bracelet on. And he's sitting there and he's just reflecting. That's kind of where Paul is at in this moment. And he's reflecting on how cool it is that there's a church in Ephesus, of all places. Ephesus. I mean, who would have thought? Because for Paul, that's a big deal. Because you see, the way that Paul grew up is that Paul grew up as an Orthodox Jew in this place called Tarsus, which was a Gentile city. And so Paul grew up knowing that his religion was always about how different he was than everybody else. I mean, you can kind of get a picture of that if you think about what it means to be an Orthodox Jew today. How they dress a little bit differently, and how they have the little tassels that are coming out from under their shirts, and how maybe they're wearing a kippah or a yarmulke. And all of those different things, those things are kind of a picture of how Paul would have grown up. He would have grown up saying, wow, the religion that I'm a part of has everything to do with excluding people. It's more about who's on the outside than about who's on the inside. Well, then you go and you flip to Ephesus. Ephesus, which is this crazy city we know from the book of Acts, that is the home station of the Greek goddess Artemis. In fact, that's eventually something that Luke records in the book of Acts about how it's crazy that there's a church there because, well, this is like the home team is Artemis. And there's this guy named Demetrius. He's a silversmith. He makes little idols of Artemis. You can buy them at the gift shop after you go and you do your little sacrifice thing, and then you can bring that home. And he has a problem with Paul coming in because he's like, oh, I've heard about this guy Paul. He's been to other cities, and he kind of squashes down the other gods, the Greek gods, and he has this other god that he's talking about, this kind of dead and then alive again Jewish carpenter dude. Now, we don't want that here in Ephesus. So there's some trouble there. But eventually, 2 years go by, and there's a somewhat thriving church in Ephesus. So there's this thriving church in the midst of this kind of Gentile, pagan, Greek God-worshipping place. And everybody in there doesn't look like Paul. They look like, you know, they're Greeks. They don't have their kosher laws together. They don't have any of that stuff that was sort of the mark of what it meant to be somebody who really understood the gospel. But they had this hunger. They had this hunger for what John the Baptist was preaching, but also for what Jesus was offering. They had this hunger for law and for gospel. They said, I want to do right, I want to do better, and that stuff all comes from the law. And then they had this hunger for, well, I know that I can't do that completely. I need somebody to come in and forgive my sins. And that's where the gospel comes in. They were hungry for that. And they were so hungry for that, that story became the center of their lives. Even though they were living in the middle of Artemis country, they said, the central part of our story is going to be different. The central part of our story is going to be Jesus. And so all of a sudden you had this kind of wild and crazy group of people that nobody would have expected to be a part of the Christian church early on. But here they were. I mean, in some ways it's kind of like we just celebrated July 4th, right? And if you think back to those founding fathers, you know, like maybe John Adams or something, and you think back to what John Adams maybe pictured when he pictured the United States, what he largely pictured was some white dudes kind of probably wearing wigs and drinking watered-down rum. And that was sort of what his picture of the United States was all about. Now, imagine that you can take John Adams and you can put him in a time machine and you bring him all the way to present day New York and you just drop him there. And you can imagine, after he gets over the shock of all of our technology, you can imagine him being shocked at the multiplicity of people and of language and of skin color and of all of those things that are present in this, well, he would have called it New Amsterdam probably, but New York City. And he would have marveled at that. Because it was so rich, it was so diverse, it was so different. And you think about a guy like C.F.W. Walther. Now, if any of you are Luther nerds, you know that C.F.W. Walther was kind of the founder of our little specific splinter of Lutheranism. And in C.F.W. Walther, you know, if you took him in a time machine and you brought him here, first thing he would be sort of in kind of German saying, "What is this language you're speaking?" Because he thought that we would all be speaking German until the cows came home. And he would have looked around and he would have said, "Oh, all of these people are Lutheran and they're so different." And he would have marveled at that. And all of that marveling is where Paul is at in this reading in Ephesians. This marveling at how this central story of Jesus, it brings together the strangest combination of people. I mean, some of you are really different. Not many of you are very much the same. I just read this week that all of us have different tongue imprints. We can test that out later on today. And you're different in other ways too. You have different politics. You have different areas of expertise. You have different ideas about certain things. You read different books. You watch different TV shows. Some of you root for the Noles. Some of you root for the Gators. Some of you root for Miami. And there's all of that difference. And sometimes that difference can get in the way of us marveling at what Christ has done in our lives. That he has brought us together. In just a moment, we're going to bring up some of our newest members. And you're going to have a moment to do some of that marveling. These people, however God has orchestrated it, has brought these people into our little Jesus-centered community of Scripture, faith, and grace. Because he's drawn them into his center story. He's drawn you into that center story, no matter who you are in here. He's calling you to get closer to the center. Because the center is his son and what his son has done for you. So as you go out into this world, you'll see how different you are. But also remember that there's something that unites you with every person in this room and every Christian on this planet. And that is the story of Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this media from University Lutheran Church and Student Center. To learn more and to get connected to other resources, please visit universitylutheranchurch.org. If you would like to financially support more media from University Lutheran, please visit our website and click the Give Now button, which will enable you to engage in the Christian discipline of giving tithes and offerings to God through his church. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.